I want everybody to grab their Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we are going to be. This morning, we're continuing this series called The Questions That Jesus Asked. And we've said he asked more than 300 questions throughout the gospel accounts of his life and ministry. He asked 300 questions, and we're taking time to open up a few of and look into a few of these questions that he asked us to dig down into the full measure of what he was trying to get at by bringing these questions to us when he was here. Now, if you had a chance to be here last week, what we had an opportunity to see that Jesus was never afraid to confront, never afraid to be on the forefront of digging into the lives of people around him. But he was always doing it. He was always confronting in order to get people to be unstuck from where they were. I mean, pulling them out of a place of stuckness, a place of distance from God, and pull them into real relationship with himself. And I think it's incredibly important for us to remember that God is always doing two things. There are two things that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is doing now and at work at. And that is, number one, he is always seeking to magnify his incredible beauty and majesty and glory across the earth. He is always seeking to do this across the nations. And secondly, he is always working and angling for our greatest good and joy in him. So these two things are always happening. He's always seeking to magnify his glory and beauty. And he's always angling and seeking, pursuing our greatest maximum good in him. And yet, even though those two things are happening all of the time, we can all acknowledge that the journey through this life, while God is maximizing his glory and he's working for our good, we experience moments of pain and disappointment. So the question naturally just becomes, how could God's immense and beautiful glory and our joy sometimes be painful? How can the journey of experiencing those things or God pursuing those things ever involve pain? And part of the answer is this: God's glory and our joy will often be connected together to help pull up and uproot the things that bind us. It'll tear away at the roots of things that are not healthy, things that do keep us from him, places of sin, places of idolatry, self-idolatry even, and the flesh usually never loves that experience. It can be painful when God is wanting to angle for our good and magnify his worth and pulling up the broken things in our lives. And the reason he does this is because every day you and I face a lie that will tell us that glorifying us, our way, our thoughts are better, that our way will bring more pleasure and more delight and more happiness and more comfort and more peace. That's the lie that is shared on a regular basis every day. It was the first lie, by the way, going back to Genesis chapter 3, pouring out of the forked tongue of the serpent. Your way would be so much better than God's way. That's the lie. And the enemy has sold this lie from the beginning, trying to keep people from experiencing maximum fulfillment and joy in God. And God, being so merciful and good and gracious, is so loving, so good, that he will share the thing that is supremely beautiful, the thing that is supremely worthy, and that is himself. You might even be tempted to think that God being about sharing and magnifying his worth and glory is maybe even seems like egotistical. Might be even tempted to think like, wow, God's really about himself, huh? There's a temptation to possibly think that. But God is not egomaniacal, if you will. He isn't this way. He's not egomaniacal for seeking his glory and his beauty and the worth and seeing and treasuring it, because to be egomaniacal means to say, to expound on your own ego above what you actually are, right? That is what egomania does, right? It consists of treating oneself or treating yourself as more valuable than you actually are. And yet God cannot overestimate his worth. Why? Because he is supremely beautiful and good and satisfying and glorious. And because God loves us, he refuses to let us have anything less than himself, the fullness, the greatest treasure of all, himself. And so he reveals his glory to us and even commands us to behold it. And he invites us to treasure it. And he calls us into the praise of his glorious grace. You'll remember, you'll hear this phrase over and over throughout the word, to the praise of his glorious grace. It is the experience of the one who is supremely worthy. In other words, he's the destination. He's the treasure. He's the desire of our hearts. And that is what this whole life is about, to capture that, our hearts increasingly satisfied with him and him alone. Over the circumstances, over all of the situations throughout the earth, a heart in here that treasures him above all things, declaring his supreme worth and treasuring it. That's the collision point of God's glory, the pursuit of his glory, and the pursuit of our joy is for us to experience it. In Isaiah chapter 26, there's this song that's being sung as God has rescued this people, Judah, Israel, who has turned their back on God. They ran from him. They worshiped other gods. They didn't want to have anything. They were doing the same thing. They were trying to treasure themselves in their own way, in their own thoughts, and their own ideas. And they were so far from God, and they were under heavy judgment. And God said, and yet, here's what I will do. I will scoop you up. I will rescue you, and I will pull you in. And in that song, there's this incredible line that says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. There it is. The experience of when God breaks in to our broken world to give us himself. This is the heart cry. This is the place of rest. This is the place of peace. My soul yearns for you. So the aim of the heart of God is to give us himself to the satisfaction and delight of our souls over all other inferior pleasures. We have four teenagers in our home, and they consume a massive amount of food. Just always going through the. And what I have found often is I love to grill, make things. I'll be making dinner and getting things ready to go, and one of them inevitably will come to the pantry searching for snacks. And I'm like, not on your life. 15 minutes from now, you will have steak and potatoes, and you're looking for Cheez-Its. How dare you? All right? That's a problem. Save your appetite for what is better. Don't give your heart over to Cheez-Its. You know? That's what God is doing. That's what he's saying. You can have the greatest desires of your heart. It is me, my glory in you, coursing through your veins, you tasting and knowing and experiencing this peace. It will lift you out over all of your circumstances because this world is broken. It is painful. It is hard. And sin will keep trying to pull you down into the pit. It will keep clamoring. The flesh will keep trying to pull at you. But I have life for you, and you can have it. Life to the full. And so what Jesus would do is he would ask questions to help unlock those places we got locked down in. The places we were tempted to believe our glory was better. The places that feel good to the flesh, the Cheez-Its of the soul, that do not satisfy. It tastes good for a moment, but it does not satisfy. It does not bring life and nutrition and wholeness. And I would say one of the things that would lock us up and bind us up as much as anything else is this attitude and spirit of judgment against others. This spirit of judgmentalism. This is one of the themes that Jesus actually takes on in this incredible, in what is generally known as the greatest sermon that was ever preached. The greatest message that has ever been shared is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus is transforming the known world with this teaching that is so upside down. It's so countercultural. He's calling people into something they've never experienced before in him. And he's addressing all of these unique topics about how we think about God and how we think about ourselves and how we think of the challenges in front of us. And he's giving this message, and it's changing the world. And one of the things that he gives attention to in this greatest message is to deal with this spirit of judgment that pulls us and keeps us from the fullness that we are meant to have in him and his glory. And so he confronts us yet again with one of those penetrating questions as we see Jesus asking his people to begin to deal with in their hearts. You're there in Matthew chapter 7. We're just going to start in verse 1. Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here's a warning. And then verse 3 is where the question comes. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, this is the, let's talk about this question. I mean, is it rhetorical, meaning as in, what's the problem with your attitude out there? Or is he actually asking, what is going on in you that you see the specks out there, but you can't see, cannot perceive the speck. Don't notice what is in your own eye. The Greek word, notice here, katanoeo, here is you cannot perceive with clarity, cannot understand. And the question is, what can you not perceive? That there is something going on that is keeping you from a place of fullness in God. There's something going on, and you're content to look at the rest of the world and go, how dare you, and I can't believe you, and can you even believe that she, and can you believe that he would be like that or do that or say that? And the most easy thing in the world is to look out on that broken landscape and to say, I can't imagine, I can't believe, how dare. But there's something going on here that you cannot perceive. And Jesus is saying, if you want fullness, and if you actually wanted to truly help your brother, your sister, it starts here. What's going on here? That's the glory of God and our fullest joy on a collision course. In other words, what are you carrying here where you look with disdain out at the world around you, but you are not willing to look inward first at the place that God wants to pull you up out of? You stand in judgment of others, and yet you find yourself stuck. So come up and out. It's not a rhetorical question. He's saying, what is the thing that's going on? I love Psalm 103. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's such a powerful descriptor of the beauty of God. In it, Psalm 103 says, God redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns you with love and mercy. I mean, he pulls you up out of it and then gives you his glory. This is the incredible nature of our God. He isn't standing in his own judgment pointing. He actually made a way for us to come up out of the pit by giving us himself. That's the redemptive, powerful work that God does. He sees where we're stuck, and he says, why? Don't stay stuck. I have life for you. Come out of the pit. Come out of this thing that's keeping you bound up. There's maybe nothing more subversive or lethal than this spirit of judgment and judgmentalism that often sits on our lives. And let's be honest, those outside of the church have tasted the bitterness of it. Often the view of the church is just rife with this perspective of this judgmentalism that sits on the church. And Jesus was willing to address it. Why do you do this against everyone, but you aren't actually willing to look inwardly? And the warning is to keep us from being bound and miserable is, hey, wake up. James puts it this way. He says, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. He's saying you gotta slow down. There's a lot of messed up stuff around you. Maybe messed up stuff in some of the families that you're friends with. Maybe messed up in this world around you. We can find tons of that. It's out there. Be slow to speak, quick to just listen, and slow to anger. Discern. This is what Jesus is saying. Discern and awaken to your own needs and your own broken places first. Then, that's what the scripture says, then you can be a blessing to that brother who's got that speck. He's not saying the speck isn't there. He's just saying, before we go and deal with everyone else, are you willing to awaken to what you need first? with God, to be pulled out of that pit, so to speak. In other words, drink deeply that humility that says, I can trust God with my life and I can trust God with the broken things of the world, but I'm gonna open myself up to what he has. Lord, what do you want to say to me? It's so easy to think, it maybe even tastes good to like have the judgment of the way, all the ways the world or the people around you are broken, but it's empty. God is asking us, will you be willing to look inward? And the question becomes, of course, are we never to address like sin or messes in the world around us? Well, of course not. Of course we get an opportunity to help. Of course we get an opportunity to bring wisdom and discernment into the lives in which we walk and the relationships that we have and even the solutions we can bring to the community around us. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's simply saying, are you willing to look inward first? I love the way the scripture actually talks about how we do friendships. This is a good one, especially you guys that have had like longstanding besties. Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful. Meaning, yeah, we're gonna speak into each other's lives. We're gonna call each other up. We can address things that are broken, but we cannot do it sitting on our high horse from a perch looking down on all the little people underneath us. We must first look inwardly and say, okay, God, have your way in me. I love Psalm 51. Oh God, see if there is any offensive way in me. Cleanse me, clean me, and lead me in fullness, oh God. Then I'm actually positioned to help and care for my brother, my sister, the ones around me. That's the beauty that God gives to us in these relationships. Oh God, heal the log, the thing that I'm blind to, the thing that I can't see or can't perceive with clarity. And he's asking us here to be able to care for each other this way. It's not that you and I can't bring correction and encouragement and love and discernment to each other. He's just asking us not to stand at a distance and point. He's actually asking us to be in real relationship with each other. If you've got a place of hurt or wounding from someone who has hurt you and wounded you, you can stay at a distance and point with a judging finger. Or you can ask God, Lord, will you heal me first so that you have access and opportunity to be a part of the healing process that God has for his people. That's the question. Are you willing to look inwardly with healthy self-reflection, self-awareness, and honest confession? It's 10 times more powerful than any kind of manipulative judgment and judgmentalism we can do to others. It's powerful to look inwardly and ask God to have his way in us. It's easy to hold judgment against those, especially those who have glaring issues, but really it becomes a sickness when we're not willing to look into our own lives. And so I love that Jesus is just actually dealing with what the scripture calls hypocrisy. That's what he says. It's not hypocrite. If you're in here and you're broken, you had a rough week and you fell short and you come in this room and you sing at the top of your lungs, that isn't hypocrisy. That's worship. That's need. That's the expression, oh God, I've blown it and I need you more now than ever. I know many people that won't come into churches and worship because they go, my life is a mess. Church, this is the place you ought to be if your life is a mess. In fact, that's what binds us together. We were all a mess and God gave us himself. Hypocrisy is when we stand at a distance and point the finger and aren't willing to be open and honest with God ourselves. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. That's why he's asking this question. Judgmentalism is rooted in pride and accusations against others and against God. Judgmentalism is accusation. Discernment is rooted in humility and wisdom to care for and protect others. And that's how we get to ask that question. Okay, God, what's going on in my heart? And is my heart really here to care for others? And we get to see over and over and over and over again in the scripture, God is always asking about the heart condition, the externals and the exterior. We can play that game. You can do, here at New River, we call it church face. You can do church face all day long and be beaming and gleaming or whatever and be like dying on the inside. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to stay in the pit. I redeem you from the pit and I give you love and mercy. And that's what he's given to us, right? He's given us these hearts, these huge feeling centers where God does this powerful, restorative, amazing work if we will yield to him. Yield and ask him to have his way. So we're not giving up discernment. We're not giving away wisdom. We're just saying, God, do it in me first so that I'm, as I come into the relationships that I have with my spouse, with my children, with my grandchildren, that I'm not coming to show and tell everybody all the things, my great wisdom, but we come with humility to care and serve and bless and love because that's what God's done with us, right? That's what we get to do. That's how we act. That's how we treat others as we discern. We get to be aware and watchful, careful. We get to see that all throughout the New Testament. We don't live paranoid. We're not afraid, just discerning. So that's the massive difference that God is giving to us. When we see the things that are broken around us, do we become angry and self-righteous? Or do our hearts break with sadness? Or do we become people who pray with humility because we know we're not without need of restoration? Or do we talk and gossip and spread venom? It'll just lock us down and keep us from the fullness that God has for us. That's what God's looking for. Just an incredible community of people. Not walking around on their high horse, but just hands up. So grateful for what we have received and so eager to share and give. That's the call on our lives. It's important. He wants us to be the ones who get to hold up the truth with humility and invite others to receive the gift that we've been given. But there is a second principle that the scripture talks about with respect to this position of the heart that Jesus is trying to protect us from, because not only does judgmentalism lock us down in a spirit of pride, but the scripture is going to tell us that when we stand in judgment of others, we actually open ourselves up to being judged. Let's say that again. When we carry this heart and spirit and attitude, it actually opens us up. It's like signing a legal document, opening the door for the enemy, standing in judgment, judgmentalism against others without a willingness to address our own. It's asking for judgment to be heaped on our own lives. Paul speaks to this. He says in Galatians chapter 6, says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he will reap. Meaning there's a principle that we operate by. And Paul doesn't stop there. He says, not only when you judge others are you judged, and not only with the measure with which you judge will you receive the same. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says. But Romans chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. In other words, the very things that we judge often become the very things that we end up doing. And Jesus loves us way too much to go down that road. The heavy thing that you carry in your heart, you will find it visiting you if you do not bring it up to the Father. I don't know if you've ever, in your hurts or places of wounding, said things like, I'll never be like my dad, or I would never do like them. We often will make these judgments in our hearts. That's the language or how it will come out in our hurts and wounds that we experience. And we make these pronouncements and judgments when the truth is, church, we are susceptible to all things. And to stand with the pointing finger, rather than asking God to have mercy on us and to give us healing and wholeness, forgiveness, mercy, and to be able to walk with discernment, that's the invitation. That's the place that God is bringing us to. That's why he's asking that question. Why do you look on everyone else, but you aren't willing to deal with this first? So would you be willing to deal? Would you just be willing to ask the question, God, is there any broken thing, any place of judgment I'm standing that's locking me down, that is keeping me from it? Places of bitterness, or where we hold things against others. Jesus says this, for those of you who have been hurt and have been wounded, God will make all things right. You will stand before the righteous King, and every wrong done to you will be touched, will be healed. That's the promise. That's why heaven's so great. All of the heavy weights are finally gone. Everything has been judged righteously by the righteous judge, either against sin and darkness, forever separated from God, or through the merciful blood of Jesus Christ. But it'll all be handled. So you don't have to carry your pain as a badge any longer. You can bring it to the Lord. And sometimes we have to bring it 2 or 3 or 1,200 times to the Lord, right? Sometimes we just got to keep forgiving and keep our hearts like open and vulnerable to the Lord. And today I woke up hurt again, and I've got bitterness, and I'm confessing that log so that I'm free to be a blessing to all of my brothers and sisters who might have a speck that could use me today, could use my voice, use my prayers, use my encouragement, use my blessing. How amazing is that, church? We can do that. And that's the invitation. You don't even have to be afraid of it. If you've been bitter for 10 years, like deep-seated, today by the very Spirit of God, you can be made free. You can have that with him. If you have judgment that is like weighing you down, the Father saying, come on home. I redeem your life from the pit. I crown you with love and mercy. Come home. You guys stand with me. We're just going to ask God to do that. We have just a few minutes left to go. If you feel comfortable, you can just open up your hands as an attitude of releasing and receiving. You don't have to do this. There's nothing magical about this, but sometimes it's helpful to do this. As we close here, if you're carrying any heavy weight, burden, hurt, wound, judgment, and it's pulling you down, would you, as an act of worship, offer that to God? Your hands open to release a spirit of judgment and give it to the just judge. You're not absolving the hurt done to you. You're giving it to the one who is able, the righteous king who carries it. So you can release right now. And if that spirit of judgmentalism has been heavy upon you, you can be free right now as you offer it to him. He is the faithful one. We sang it over and over and over this morning. He's faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. And then in exchange, would you receive the one who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with radical love and mercy and grace, fills you full of himself, gives you his glory, offers you his righteousness, clothes you in his holiness. Receive now garments of holiness. His perfection, his beauty, it's who you are. It's what you get. Seated with him now in heavenly places, co-heirs with the one who gave his life. That's who you are. That's what you have. Receive your fresh identity again today and walk in the fullness of it. He cares for you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. We thank you for these things, God. We receive our identity, our fresh identity again. We want to walk in the fullness of it. May we not walk in the broken things. When we wake up in the morning, would you give us grace to confess, to open our hearts up to you, that we might not walk in hypocrisy, but in fullness, in wisdom and discernment and care for the world around us. We thank you. We bless you. We'll finish this morning. We'll have some prayer partners. If we can pray with you in any way, we would love to be able to do that. Our prayer partners are just amazing people that want to care for you, encourage you, bless you, pray over you. So they're going to be up here and available for you. I'm going to finish with our benediction as we go and praying over us as we dismiss. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the King. We pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings, guys. Love y'all. We will see you next week. Prayer partners will be down front.